Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. That's a blessing. Blessing to hear you minister and also to see what God's doing in your life. God's using each one of those young men as they are pursuing His will for them. We miss them around here. Glad to see them all back. And we're glad we got to keep a few of them around here. Amen. Little people are making their way out. Acts chapter 20 this evening. Acts chapter 20. We've been looking at verses 25 through 38. And just as a matter of reminder, we looked at a number of things last time we were together in this passage. This is quite the passage. And I'm not sure that I'll even get done with it again tonight. But hopefully it's a blessing to you. As we were together last time, we started in verse 25. We saw Paul's absence compassionately revealed. This is a very tender moment in the New Testament here in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's looking at these men from Ephesus, these elders, those that are the pastors of the church there. And he is communicating to them these last words. He says, "You're not going to see my face again." He was required to follow God. I believe he was in the will of God. I believe we see that as he progresses through this last journey here that's going to take him to Jerusalem. From there, he's going to be taken bound to Rome, and God's going to use him even in Rome in a wonderful way. We looked at not only Paul's absence compassionately revealed, we looked at Paul's accuracy communicating revelation. He makes a very bold statement in verse number 26 where he says, "Wherefore I take unto you this to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God." The Apostle Paul could stand and in a clear conscience say that he had preached all of the Word of God, that he had been faithful to discharge his duty as one who was sent, an apostle. He was sent, and God sent him as an apostle to the Gentiles, and as he went, he preached the Word of God, and he did so faithfully. He didn't just He didn't just soapbox. He preached and communicated the Word of God, specifically the gospel, and tying it back to the Old Testament. I'll tell you, I think we have some wonderful Bible scholars today, but I think to hear some of these men like the Apostle Paul, and specifically even Jesus Christ, be able to take the pictures of the Old Testament and plug them in to the message of the New Covenant, well, what a wonderful experience that would have been to hear the Apostle Paul do that, a master of the Old Testament. Obviously, Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher that's ever walked on the face of the earth. The great blessing is this: we will hear Jesus Christ teach when we step on those heavenly shores. We get to minister with him during the millennial reign. But here the Apostle Paul makes this claim, and he was really looking at them, and I believe this is that proverbial passing of the baton. He's saying, "Listen, I have done what God's called me to do. I came, I preached the gospel, I passed this baton to you. Now you, as ministers of the gospel, be faithful and preach the whole counsel of God." We looked at verse number 28. And this is where we got into really the meat of his communication to these men. Paul says, he addresses concerning, Paul's address concerning responsibilities. He says, "Take heed to yourselves." And we talk about, who is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about these elders. And we talked about the different titles that are given for the office of pastor, right? Now, we believe the Bible clearly teaches there's two offices in the Word of God, the office of pastor and the office of deacon. All right. One is a leadership role and one is a servant role. One is a gifting that God gives. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4. And one is was brought about to the church because of necessity. And it is a job, or it is a calling of ministries. All right. They are to minister. And we looked at, and just very quickly as we go through some of these clarifications of the audience, see, in this verse here, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock." So we see the audience. We also see the calling. They're called to the flock that belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. I know there are men who reference their stewardship as, "Well, my church." I don't like that personally. It's a pet peeve of mine. This is not my church. This is Jesus Christ's church. You are not my flock, you are sheep underneath of the great shepherd. It is just my calling to steward and as an under shepherd to be an instrument in the hand of the great shepherd. So he focuses them on the flock, and he says this, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. Now we saw their calling was from the Holy Ghost. They weren't mom called, they weren't college called, right? They weren't board called. And I use those things and understand this. I'm for Bible college. I'm for higher learning. If I heard it one time, I heard it 1,000 times. A call to preach is a call to prepare, and I believe that. But we have to understand that culturally right now where we are in our culture, we have delegated the responsibility of preparing young men for the ministry, and we've delegated that responsibility to the Bible college. But we understand that the authority to train, the Great Commission, to disciple and to send out is rooted and vested in the authority of the local church. And there are some young men that God calls to college. I tell people, why should you go to college? Well, college helps you grow up. It really does, all right? It's not for everybody. It isn't. It's not something we live in this world today where it just seems like it forces us on it. And I think even the church has felt that pressure when it comes to ministry. But there's nothing wrong with the Paul and Timothy and the Paul and Titus model. There's nothing wrong with the young man that feels called of God to go into ministry, and his pastor takes him under his wing and mentors him in the Word of God and gives him opportunity to minister in the church and disciples him and then launches him out. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I would encourage that young man, or in that scenario, to take online classes, and we have that available to us today. But if you go back into yesteryear, even in ministry, we did not have this formal aspect of a college. Even if you go to the mission field, you'll see missionaries that bring in someone that gets saved and they disciple them, and they disciple them into ministry when God calls them by the Holy Spirit. I remember one time we were, this is a funny story. I love this story. It makes me laugh every time I think of it, but we were doing this VBS, and we had a visitor to our church there in the mountains, and he looked at me and he said, so what do you do? I said, well, I'm the pastor of our church here. And he goes, what else do you do? No one ever asked me that. And I kind of thought, I said, our church is a size where it's a full-time job. And he just kind of looked at me like it was not registering. He goes, well, let me ask you this. Are you a God-called preacher or an educated one? And I said, I'd like to believe I'm both. Now, we don't look down on education, all right? We don't look down on the profits of learning and discipline of the rigors of study. In fact, if a man is called to function in this leadership role, he's called to study, and that is the Word of God, all right? But we have to be very careful when we look at our culture today that we don't allow the culture to rewrite the commands of the church. And so when we look at these men, they were called of the Holy Spirit. They had not gone to any Bible college. There was no 4-year course for them to go into the ministry. They were called of God, and they were discipled by Paul. And they were ready for this task that God had called them to. They were already functioning in this task that God had called them to. And now Paul, their mentor, looks at them and says, go forth, right? Go forth. I think in our world today, we love the cookie cutter idea that everybody should just be the same, and we like the formality of it. But that's not how God works. And we have to allow people to follow God's will for their life. And that's true not just for ministry. It's true for any occupation. But especially when we think about occupational ministry and these men who are called of God, and we see they're called of the Holy Spirit. And he says that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. I remember one time I was in a dorm, and we had a guy who was majoring in evangelism, and he says, well, I'm an evangelist. And I looked at him, and I said, no, you're not. He goes, well, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. He said, I am an evangelist. I said, okay, show me your itinerant ministry. He's like, well, what he was saying is he was taking the evangelism courses, and so therefore that made him evangelist. I said, am I a pastor? He said, well, no. I said, why am I not a pastor yet? He said, well, God's not giving you a church. I said, exactly. Until God gives you an itinerant ministry, you're not an evangelist. Now, the Holy Spirit had not just called them to this work, but he had made them overseers. There are men who feel the calling and the burden of God, but God never opens the door of opportunity. And there's a reason sometimes. Because maybe though they are called and they feel that burden, they have not submitted to the Holy Spirit and they're not ready for that opportunity. But these men had been made overseers. And we looked at this word presbyteros, has the idea of the elder. This is the word we get elder from. It's the idea of that of a person who had wisdom. We see this even carried back into the Old Testament. You had the elders of Israel. These were men that were supposed to lead, and they were supposed to bring clarity and wisdom and counsel to the children of Israel. And a lot of that Old Testament concept bleeds over into the New Testament. And we think of the requirements of a bishop. We think of the requirements of an elder here, a presbyteros, and they're not to be a novice, lest being lifted up in pride. There should be a quality of wisdom about these men. But he tells them the Holy Spirit has made them an overseer. And we looked at this. We looked at the idea of what an overseer is and how that it's translated in this idea of bishop, the idea of an administration. And we see that when God decided to link this title and this gifting to qualifications, this is the term that he chose to use, the term bishop. Not only do we look at that, we also saw that he says for them that they were made overseers by the Holy Ghost. What were they to do? To feed the church of God. The word feed there is the verb form of poimeo or poimein, which is to shepherd, right? They were to shepherd the flock of God. They were to tend. They were to keep the sheep. They were to feed. The word pastor is a Latin translation of this word. That's where we get that from. And we talked about that. We talked about how that we see these three titles for this calling, for this gift that's given to the church. We see presbyteros, poime, and also the Greek word here. I'm losing my mind here. Episkopos, all right? And we see all three of those linked together. We see it in 1 Peter. And then we saw the calling of these men, specifically here, they're to take heed to themselves and also to all the flock. We looked at that. This word take heed means to be attentive, to give attention to devote oneself for the caring for, the providing for, to give attention. Paul also says that these pastors are to be overseers, the episkopos aspect here. As we look at the verse, it says, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I think it's so important that we understand that the church of God is valuable to Jesus Christ. It's valuable to Jesus Christ because he suffered and he sacrificed for it. We're the bride of Christ. This is not just a club, right? This is not just a social gathering. This is something that God began, that Jesus Christ paid his precious blood for. And it's valuable. I think that we have to understand this. God loves the church. God loves the church. And I believe this, a church that stands on the word of God and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you decide to try to tear it down, you're going against Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's no perfect church. There isn't. You know why? Because it's made up of people. And all of us are sinners saved by grace. We all have clay feet. Every single one of us will disappoint someone in our lifetime. That's how it works. We don't desire to do that. And if we would live in the and walk in the Spirit 100% of the time, all right, it wouldn't happen. But all of us go home. And our children and our wife or our husband, they see us in our weak moments. And so there's no perfect church, and there's going to be situations that arise within the church. But I'll tell you right now, and I warn you, that when you decide to destroy a church, and I've seen people who have tried to do it, you are trying to damage something that Jesus Christ loves dearly. And you will suffer for it. It's not because that church may be perfect. It may not be because that church does not have blemishes. But it's because with all our warts and all of our blemishes, Jesus Christ paid for us and he loves us. When we think about the Apostle Paul here and we're looking at these different men, and then we see his admonition to him, we took a little bit of time to deal with abuse. And we do have spiritual abuse in our world. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 tells us that a pastor should not lord over God's heritage, right? The inheritance of God, that which God owns. We talked about the fact that if there was no potential for abuse, then there would be no reason for a warning. But God has given leadership. Now, when we look at the New Testament, I believe we see a balance of power. I believe that our founding fathers saw this same balance of power and they modeled our republic after it. I say that in this way. The calling here, the office, the Bible tells the church to obey them which have the rule over you, right? But the pastor does not have absolute authority. But the church does not have absolute authority. What has absolute authority? The Word of God. Now, we say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How do we practically make Jesus Christ the head of the church? We follow this book. Because when we follow this book, then we are submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ because he is the living word and he has given us the written word. Now, there are areas in which God calls upon the church to act. We see the church moving in the calling of offices. We see them electing deacons, right? We see them moving and voting in 1 Corinthians on church discipline. The Bible, in fact, says that things that are settled on earth, that's talking about the church, are settled in heaven. To think that a church can move as a body and they can discipline someone for outright open rebellious sin, and the protective hand of God removes from that Christian because the church has moved in motion, if you will, following the word of God. That is significant. And so the church has authority. The office of the pastor has authority, but the word of God is the ultimate authority. If the pastor decides to violate the word of God, it's the church that is to rise up and say, no, that's not right. And the pastor should submit to that authority or he should leave. If a pastor is abusive, the church should say, that is not right. This is the operation of the church. But at the same time, if something is not unbiblical and is not unwise, and it's within the parameters of the administration of the office, the church should submit to the leadership that God has vested in that office as well. By the way, do you know we see that in our government? I know I said they model it. How do we see that? Well, we have Congress, both Senate, all right, and House, and they have the power of the purse. They have a portion of the delegated leadership. We have the executive branch, right? And there's leadership that's vested in our president. But then we have the judicial branch, which has no power of its own, but is there for the safeguard of the ultimate power, which is our Constitution. Now, when we think about that, we see that the founding fathers, I believe, saw that very same picture published within the Word of God and said, well, you know, that's a great idea. Why don't we mimic our government after it? We go on and we look at a number of other things. These men were to be overseers. They were to be guardians. They were to be overseers. They were to be shepherds. But the next thing we see in the passage is beginning in verse number 29. Paul's admonition concerning spiritual risks. Now, this is where we left off, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would bless these next few moments as we continue in this passage. And Father, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide your truth. We pray the Holy Spirit would bless and teach in these moments. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this thing we see is Paul's admonition concerning spiritual risks. I love the heart of Paul here. He doesn't say, hey, listen, you're not going to see me anymore. I hope you make it. I'm checking out. I'm punching my ticket. I'm on a one-way trip to heaven, and it's going to go through Jerusalem and probably take me to Rome. No, he has such a heart for these people. In verse number 29, he says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. First, we see the blight from without. Grievous wolves. This warning is stern. This warning is severe. It's weighty. Wolves are violent. They're cruel. They're unsparing. When I went elk hunting in Idaho, they're having a problem with the gray wolf up there that was introduced by man. By the way, when we get involved in it, usually it goes south. They had timber wolves since they can remember, right? And timber wolves, it takes a whole pack to bring down one elk, and they'll eat that whole elk. But the gray wolf is much bigger. And the gray wolf has almost like a blood trigger, they call it, a rampage trigger. And what will happen is just a few of those wolves will run down a pack, and if they can push them into a snowbank, they'll kill every single elk in that small group. Hunters have walked upon, you know, 10 or 12 elk laying dead in a snowbank, and only one of them is eaten, but they killed all of them. A wolf is a vicious animal. It's not just a dog. You think about the square pound force that a wolf's jaws can apply. By the way, I was just recently, and I'm horrible on the figures, but the pressure of a wolf's jaw is much and far greater than the domestic dogs we have today. The person that was talking about it said that a wolf could crush a human skull with its jaws. And this is how God decided to use the Apostle Paul's pen to describe those that were going to come in from without. Wolves. Now, this seems obvious, but it's worth stating. A wolf is not a sheep. Now, that's how they always manifest themselves, right? In sheep's clothing. But they're not. And what does that mean? What's the spiritual significance to that? They are not saved. They are not saved. They come in. They would enter in. They were outside the church. They were waiting for an opportunity. And they come in, and Paul says, I know this is going to happen when I leave. Not only does he expose to them the blight from without, but also the battle from within. Look at this. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now listen, Paul was not in some ego trip here. Paul was not trying to say, listen, you know, I've wanted them to follow me and they're going to get their own following. I remember one time I had a gentleman who was, it seemed like, was pushing to try to be a leader. Seemed like his motives were not where they should have been. And finally he looked at me and he says, well, what ministry should I have? And I said, you can have a ministry of prayer in the pew. He didn't like that. He left. You know, I have found this, that in the hearts of God's people, the church, that when the Holy Spirit is working our hearts, the collective body of the church recognizes by the Holy Spirit that God is putting his hand on some person for leadership. That it's a consensus. That it's obvious. I remember when I was fighting this battle in having rotational deacons. We had lifetime deacons, which I didn't really understand what all that meant in my first pastor, but I learned very quickly. And by a miraculous circumstances of events, we were able to institute rotational deacons. And so I wanted to bring on a deacon, and I knew this was the guy that should be a deacon in our church, and I knew the people felt that way as well. And so I brought up his name among the deacons, and we went around the table, and everyone's like, yeah, yeah, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. And we come to this last guy, and he says, well, I have a problem with him. Well, immediately, I said, well, can you share? He's like, well, and this was in a church 20 years ago. They were both in a different church 20 years ago, and that deacon stuck with the pastor where he didn't. I was like, well, that's a good deacon, you know. That was not a detriment in my mind, all right? And the pastor seemed to be walking the straight and narrow on that decision. And so immediately in that room, what happened was all of a sudden, it just was like dominoes. Every guy was like, well, brother, if you have a problem with him, we won't do it, we won't do it. And it went all the way around, and it was all about this guy's personal opinion on this man. And I looked and I said, is this a disqualifying situation? He's like, no, well, no, no. I said, so this is a personal issue. He's like, yeah. I said, all right. And I knew I was fighting a battle on that. So what I did is I brought it to the church. And I said, I just want you to write down three names on a piece of paper of who you believe we should nominate as a deacon. right? And so the whole church put names on a paper in that scenario. And what happened in that moment was this. The church overwhelmingly picked that saint, that one guy. So then I brought him back to the deacons and I said this. I said, now, this is what the church feels. This is who the church feels should be the next deacon. And we went around the table, right? Every guy's like, yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Got to the same guy. He's like, well, you know, I've got a problem with him. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I would hope that after 20 years of difference, that a personal problem, right, that I could get over a personal problem was kind of the gist of the conversation there. And you know what? That man was able to serve, and he was a wonderful deacon, had a very humble heart, and ended up really leading our senior saints ministry there and just did a great job and a blessing to the church. God speaks through the church. He speaks to the church. And what happens sometimes is this, that not only do we have men from the outside that would be Grievous Woods, but we have people from the inside sometimes become, they get the Diotrephes complex. And they want to rise up. And all kinds of things can happen. And what can take place is all of a sudden the church becomes splintered. And a church begins to take sides. And there's politicking going on. That does not please God at all. If there is ever a place there's supposed to be unity, it ought to be within the body of the church. Why? Because we're supposed to be walking according to the Holy Spirit, not our flesh. Not our desire or our favorite person. And Paul here is not saying, hey, listen, I want a following. He's saying, listen, there are going to be people that come and they are going to try to carve out a group and a following. And he says, they're going to draw away disciples. I have seen this. And those people that get drawn away become the sacrificial lambs. They do not advance in their spiritual walk with Christ. They become the detriment of the ambition of that person. Not only do we see the battle, well, let me give you specifics here. When he says speaking perverse things, the word perverse means to distort, to turn aside, to oppose, to plot against. And it's the idea of that which is righteous. These sayings are to distort. Their motive is to gain a following. Not only that, we see the boldness from the witness. Look what it says here in verse number 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Paul's warning, he continues to declare the responsibility that God had placed on these elders. First, Paul says that these pastors were to be guardians. Then he says there would be overseers. There were to be shepherds. And now they're to be watchmen. These men were to watch, to be alert, to stay awake. This is a present imperative. It's a continuous command. They weren't to ever stop. They were always to be on guard. You know, the watchman is not trying to be antagonistic or argumentative. The watchman is not trying to just stir up trouble. The watchman is just trying to sound the alarm. Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. I spoke on this in our men's prayer breakfast. Ezekiel chapter 3 is a wonderful passage speaking to the calling of Ezekiel. But Ezekiel 33 is another passage that talks about this. And beginning in verse 1, it says that again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. He says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Paul here says, therefore, watch. and remember. Watch. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we've referenced this verse, but let me read it to you. It says, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I could tell you stories, and I hate to embarrass Dad, but I could tell you stories where in my home, Mom and Dad used to talk, and I'm going to tell them something they probably didn't know, but Mom and Dad used to talk at the table down in the kitchen when we would all go to bed. My room was in the frog room, and I would lay down at the base of the door and listen to their conversations. I did. And I could tell you stories where my dad would personally warn someone, that's not good. And that warning came to bear because it wasn't heeded. Now listen, we can be wrong in our warnings. We're human. But I'll tell you, there's something that happens in the heart of a watchman where God impresses and burdens their heart and they are called to warn. I think as parents, we are watchmen. We're called to warn our children of the devastation that Satan would bring in their hearts and lives. I'll tell you, I've learned to listen to the warnings in my life. The warning of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was younger, I couldn't hear that voice as clearly as I hear it now. There are stories, I should be dead. I mean, really. You know that little small voice in the back of your mind that says, this is not a good idea, John. Of which I'm sure I'm going to have to talk to a few guardian angels. I think I've retired a few already, all right? When I finally get to heaven, they're going to be like, woo-hoo! We get to take REs in Zion too. But that little, the Holy Spirit that warns us, hey, don't do that. Don't go there. That's not wise. The fruit of that seed is a harvest you don't want. The warning of our parents, the warning of godly leaders in our lives. Here, Paul again is with this last moment, he's telling them, hey, don't just be overseers and don't just be shepherds and don't just be guardians, but be watchmen. But then he gives them something else, and I think this is so important for us to understand. He says, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. These men who were called to this most holy calling were to remember that Paul motivates them by telling them not to forget the price that was paid for them to have the gospel in their lives. Paul had labored there for 3 years. He had poured his heart and soul into those people. Sometimes I think it's very easy for us to forget the toil and tears of those who have labored before us. You don't appreciate your parents as much until you become a parent. Then there's that realization, oh, while you're changing this diaper, oh, you know what? My mom and dad did this for me for years. And then there's the frustration of all that goes into parenting, like trying to dress an octopus, you know? And all the different lessons and all the different things. And then you realize the selflessness, God gave you godly parents, the selflessness of those parents that loved you enough to do that. Here Paul is motivating these men by that same concept. He's saying, I have labored for 3 years. I've invested my life. He's saying, I am inseparably linked to those who I have poured my life into. This is the mentor looking at his disciples and telling them to remember how he ministered and trained them. Their ministry was built on his sacrifice and service. And obviously, ultimately, Christ's sacrifice for us. I think one of the hardest things as a pastor, one of the hardest things as a pastor, is when a situation arises and I invest time and energy and stress and my heart into someone, and God does a great work in their lives. Man, they begin to have victory in that area. They move forward. And then for some petty reason, they walk away. Those are the cuts that hurt deeply. And the Apostle Paul is looking at them and he's saying, which we know, we saw it even this morning. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Let me tell you something. For you to be sitting in this room right here tonight, someone has invested in you. Someone has sacrificed so you could be right here at this moment. Someone has given the greatest commodity that this world has to offer, and that is time and love. And we have to realize that how we live our lives touches other people. And the Apostle Paul is looking at these men and he's saying, listen, I have labored with tears for 3 years with you. Now remember. Paul's weeping. Young person, remember this. You're a lot more powerful than you think you are, because you hold your parents' hearts in your hands when you get ready to make decisions. And one day, if God gifts you with children, they will hold your heart in their hands. And that can be said of every single one of us. And there are Christians in this room that have invested in other Christians in this room. And we are inseparably linked by the cause of the gospel. And we are not to be some club where it doesn't matter if you put your membership in or take your membership out. We are a family. We are to be bound together, striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our eyes on Jesus Christ as we minister and labor, linking arms together, as we bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, as we love each other as a family. And when we are operating in that way, we realize that there is an interdependency that pleases God. And that makes what we're doing different than anything else that's on this earth. This isn't just a social function. This is an institution that God designed. Paul here is communicating his heart to these men. I think it's so important for us to realize that this charge that Paul is giving, it's not just for these elders, because we're reading it tonight. It's for each and every one of us. That whether God's called you to occupational ministry or not, we realize this, that there are aspects to each of these that we are to fulfill in our lives. God's called all of us to be a watchman in some form or fashion. God's given all of us someone to shepherd, whether it's our home, our family, even our friends. May we function in a way that pleases the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this passage. We thank you so much for the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's ministering here. Father, as he's charging these elders from Ephesus before he journeys to Jerusalem, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see the importance of this institution that you've created called the church, and may we function in a way that pleases you. Oh, Father, I pray you protect us from the wolves. I pray that you would protect us from those that would rise up amongst us that would not follow your design. Father, that we would be we would be a body that is striving for the gospel, not striving against each other. We love you. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for our church. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for our blessings. Lord, what a blessing it is that we have needs, that we need more parking, we need more seats. We're thankful for the needs where we're trying to find missionaries. We're thankful for these needs. Father, we're thankful for transformed lives, a list of people that need to be baptized. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. May we steward what you've given to us in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take your hymnal, turn to page 190 this evening. Page 190, if you would stand with me. I don't know how God would have worked in your heart this evening, but I encourage you to do business with your Savior if he has. I know this is our Sunday night home crowd, but if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd love to help you make that decision tonight. As the piano plays, will you come? Verse and chorus together.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.